Well, good afternoon. We're taking a little break from Matthew, as you know. We've been looking at some of the famous Christmas texts. This Sunday we'll look at one more, as we will next week start a little short series from Joel, not very long. In the Old Testament, the prophet Joel on renewal and repentance in the new year, before we get back to Matthew a little bit later on. Today we look at one of the most well-known Christmas stories, you have to say, of all, or at least part of it there in the narratives in the Gospel of Luke, and what is known as Mary's Annunciation, and simply means announcement of the birth of the Savior Jesus, the Messiah, to Mary through the angel. What we see in Matthew, if you look at those narrative accounts especially, is a focus on Joseph in those Christmas incarnation narratives. The human father of Jesus, as Matthew especially there, wants to highlight the integrity of this man as Jesus' earthly father, as Jesus had to come through the royal line, of course, of King David. But Luke's gospel, it seems, especially highlights Jesus coming to the least of these in humble circumstances. And from the start, when it comes to the actual birth narrative of Jesus, and even this announcement of the Savior's birth in Luke 1 to Mary, we see this idea. As we've looked at John last week, John 1, about Jesus, the Word was with God, the Word is God, was God. It's good also to look at these other accounts of Jesus' birth. Daryl Bach, he said, Jesus is the Holy One, the begotten of God, but the full implications of this in the Gospel of Luke are not going to be realized for some time as you go along. He said, Luke chooses to present Jesus from the earth up. That is, showing how one step at a time people came to see who Jesus really was and is by God's grace, just as is true with Mary. So Luke starts with Jesus as the promised king, he says, and teacher who reveals himself as Lord in the context of his ministry. He said, only slowly do people begin to grasp all, or some at least, of what is promised. Drawing on 2,000 years of theological reflection about Jesus, one man said, the church often tells the story from heaven down, of certainly as it is, of Christmas. But there is merit in Luke's path. Luke's approach is different, as we said, from that of John. Like last week, John 1, which we saw clearly presents Jesus as sent from heaven to earth, as he is, from the very beginning of that gospel. At the start of John's story, in John 1, we saw there is no doubt that Jesus is God. Jesus was with God and was God in the beginning. But Mary's story here in Luke, as is true with other aspects of the birth narrative in Luke, focus on the humility of the setting especially, and the experience of growing in grace by faith as we learn to rely on who the Savior Jesus really is. This is part of what's at the heart of the Christmas message, isn't it? And the incarnation, what it's all about, the humble love of our Savior who came into this world, Jesus. We know Paul's words in Philippians 2. Jesus, who's God, did not consider equality with God something to grasp, but humbled himself, taking on the form of a servant, becoming a man, being born in this world to die on the cross. Again, Bach said, the humble setting of Jesus' birth not only reveals the nature of God's plan, but also reveals the character of God's heart. God loves those who are humble in spirit. For even his son Jesus, the king, the promised Messiah, is born of a humble country maiden, Mary. The example of God's unpretentiousness, this humility, it impacts us, it must, as Christians, in our attitude, in emulating him, in our actions, as we rest in him and as we grow, as we serve. We might tend to think, and the world would think, God will work with the great of the world, the successful of the world. But instead, God shows his greatness by working with those who are humble before him, those who accept his grace, with those who are willing to be used by the Lord. The old saying does have some truth. The best ability is often availability, and certainly faith and reliance upon God, but availability. I believe that's one of the main things we see in the example of Mary as we look at some lessons of grace from Mary here as Christians, is where does our joy and strength flow from as we serve the Lord, as we seek to reflect the humble grace of our Savior who came from heaven into this world. That joy and strength to endure, to face the trials and serve the Lord only flows from His grace. It only flows from relying on His power, recognizing His power, rejoicing and knowing His purposes. Mary, as a 12 to 14 year old girl, a virgin betrothed to be married to Joseph, she would have been looked down upon, of course, in all that would happen, all that was going to transpire. Question, there would be trials that she would have to face in view of all this to follow the Lord's will. Someone wrote, Mary's service certainly was a great honor, yes, but it also led to great suffering and trials. To accept the virgin birth, Mary had to be willing to give up a lot that she loved and knew and be willing to do that at least. She had to be willing, maybe she thought, to give up Joseph. What do you understand? She didn't know about how it would affect her reputation. Imagine how the gossip could go in a place like Nazareth. But the question was, what gave her that deep-rooted joy so that she could persevere and keep going? And what does this teach us? What lessons of grace that we see in Mary do we learn as Christians today as we reflect on the humble grace of our Lord Jesus who came to save us? Number one, just a couple main points today. Receive God's grace. Receive and rely on God's grace. We only grow in true humility as we serve Jesus so that we reflect Jesus' humble love by receiving that grace and continuing to accept and rely on that grace alone. The first application is that Mary had to, of course, experience God's amazing grace herself in order to be used by God as His servant, and to experience the joy of Him being with her and to endure the hardships that were ahead. She had to accept that this was all of God's grace. This is what it meant that God had favor upon her. That it was all about God's grace in choosing her and working through her. What is God's grace? Well, it's His undeserved kindness. It's His unmerited favor. We don't deserve it. It's not based, of course, on anything that we have done. This is often where the misunderstanding is in the world about Mary. Grace is God's riches, as people have said, God's riches at Christ's expense. It's God's unmerited kindness and gracious goodness towards us, not based on anything, of course, in us. The fact is, it's only as we accept that grace and receive it and continue to rely upon God in His grace to use us and save us, that we're going to be able to continue to be filled with joy and to serve with faithfulness, and that others will see that grace working through us and we'll be able to give out of that grace when it is difficult, when we have to endure. You see, the fact is, this is the greatest gift in a way that you could give to anybody else. Of course, it's knowing about Christ. But when you think about what we can give to others, it is the grace of Christ shining through us. We're only going to be able to do that as we accept that grace in our life, as we receive God's grace in Christ. And that's what Mary had to learn. You know, we know, of course, this time of the year, everybody in the world's thinking about being naughty or nice. And, you know, the world thinks about Santa Claus at Christmas and whether you've been good or whether you've been bad. But aren't we glad that that's not what the Bible teaches about God's grace, about the gift of salvation, about the true meaning of Christmas? God does not expect, and He knows that we cannot come in our own merit to earn what He gives to us. That's what a gift is. We can do nothing to earn it. That's not based on what we've done or what we've not done. And certainly we desire, when we love the Lord, don't we, to be obedient to Him. That's what we see in Mary here as well. That she wants to do the Lord's will. We want to honor Him. We want to obey Him. But God doesn't have a list He's checking twice to see if we've been naughty or nice. No, the basis of our blessings from God at Christmas and all the time, of course, is never based on what we've done or not done, or how good or how bad we've been. And Mary knew this, it seems, doesn't it? That she knew she brought nothing to the table that made her worthy to be used for this incredible purpose. To be the mother of the Savior of the world. To give birth to the Messiah. Now the thing is, even though some people over the years we know wrongly see Mary, right? Wrongly see and overemphasize her role. She certainly has an incredible role. But they wrongly think about her as the mother of God or the co-redeemer and the prayers that are given through Mary. All these things. The Bible never pictures Mary that way, does it? Someone said, so many go wrong here. The Bible never says Mary was without sin or that she remained a virgin after the birth of Jesus later or that she is able to give grace to sinners. It shows us clearly she was saved by grace herself. She is not the source of grace, as people wrongly take the idea of Mary, but she's the object of God's amazing grace and His unmerited favor towards her, based in nothing in herself. She's not the source of grace, but the object of grace, the recipient of God's grace, just as you and I are. And she's not a repository of grace, but she shows us and models for us what it means to rely on grace, what it means to receive grace, rely on grace, and to depend on God's grace to be used by God as well. That's what we see in Mary. And we've got to see, don't we see, she didn't see herself like the world often sees Mary. Right? I mean, imagine how she could have thought at this time. We don't know what she's thinking, but imagine, you know, here she is. What did she think about her purpose of her life and her meaning? Obviously, she was a woman of integrity and faith, a young woman. But Mary was an unknown girl from a poor family, a place considered to be, as some said, the armpit of the nation. Someone said Mary was a nobody from nowhere, and she must have known it. And this is Mary. The fact was, Mary was humble. She was poor in spirit, not self-sufficient, not something, wasn't about what she could do. And we see this later in her song of praise, the Magnificat, just a few verses right after where we read. She calls God her Savior. She knew she needed to be saved from her sin just like everybody else. You see, Mary had to accept God's grace, grace that provides salvation, grace that gives us all we have in our life, including the ability to do what God calls us to do when it seems impossible, when the trials seem overwhelming. And Mary struggles, doesn't she, with this at first? Mary was greatly troubled at the words of the angel and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. I like what Ken Hughes said. He said, in the world's eyes, Mary herself was not of much of account either. She was too young to know much of the world or to have accomplished much of anything. From all indicators to the world, her life would not be extraordinary. But Mary was a woman saved by grace alone, chosen out of God's grace alone, to be the mother of Jesus, the Son of God, to be used for God's purposes. I like what Ryken said. He said, the way Mary helps us is not by giving us grace, but by showing that God can give us the same kind of grace in Christ, the Savior, that He gave to her. Mary models how believers receive the grace of God, relying on that grace to do what God alone can do. And yes, Mary is the blessed virgin. She alone is called to do what she did, to give birth to Jesus. And her experience, of course, in that way, we know, obviously, is not ours. But the example is there for what it means to rely on grace. Mary doesn't pour out grace, as people wrongly have thought. She points us to the true and only source of grace, who is Jesus, who is the Savior that would come through her and being born, Christ. How God pours out His grace on undeserving, yet humble and available servants like you and I, like her. Since she received grace from God, her example proves God shows unmerited favor to humble sinners like you and me, and He uses us. See, God's choice of Mary sprung from His grace, not in any merit she possessed. She's the object of God's unmerited, graciously provided goodness, as one man put it. The description of her as one who found favor with God makes it clear God acted on her behalf out of His grace, not because of her. Mary is perplexed, of course, by what happens, this announcement, partly because she knows she's unworthy. She didn't ask for this role in God's plan, but God stepped into her life and brought her into His service. And her greatest asset, Mary, is that she is open and available as she relies on grace. She's faithful and humble. Mary reflects a person God unexpectedly chooses to use. She brings no outstanding credentials. She lives on the edge of the nation. She brings nothing to the table on her resume outside of her availability and her willingness. But yet these are, with our faith and receiving grace, the most important things that we can offer to God. Even when we feel our lives are insignificant and small, overlooked by the world, God is for us. God will use us. I love the story I read about years ago of British parlor maid Gladys Alloward. Became a missionary. She grew up among the poor Gladys of England, and because of a learning disability, she dropped out of school and became a domestic servant for a well-to-do British family. And when she was in her late 20s, she was riding on a bus once, and she read this local paper, and there was an article in it about the need for missionaries to go to China. And from that moment on, Gladys' heart was broken for China. She said, "I must go there for God, for Christ." She applied to the Board of China Inland Mission, but they turned her down. She was crushed by this. She went back to her small upstairs room and where she lived, and she opened up her purse. She turned it upside down, Gladys did, and two pennies fell on her Bible. And she said, "Oh God, here's my Bible, and here's the money I have, and here's me. Use me." And she started saving all that she could and finally determined she'd never be able to go by ship to China, but she could scrape enough money up for a train ticket to go from Europe and to Asia. And she did. She went across Europe by train to Moscow, to Siberia, and eventually to China. And she went through all kinds of trials we won't talk about in getting to that part, but eventually she got to China and she became a great missionary in the 20th century for Christ. She once said this, though, I thought, that shows her humility. She said, "I wasn't God's first choice, I believe, for what I've done in China. There had to be somebody else. I don't know who, but I don't know that it was me. But obviously it was her." But she was humble. She was willing, Gladys Alloward. What is it that God wants from you and from me as we think about Christmas? What, that we've got total comprehension about everything in the Bible? Or how everything's going to work out in the future? No. What does God want? In a sense, He wants the same thing that He wanted for Mary. He wants us to receive His grace and rely on Him. He wants us to be available to Him, willing for Him. He wants us to rely on His grace continually. Yes, Mary was favored by God, but she knew she needed to be forgiven by God. And gradually she began to realize, as she heard this message from the angel, God's plan of forgiveness was all wrapped up in the baby boy that would come through her, Jesus. Christmas card puts it this way: if our greatest need had been information, God would have sent an educator. If it was technology, He would have sent a scientist. But our greatest need is forgiveness. So He sent the Savior. Darrell Bach again, he said, "Mary reflects the proper response of anyone who has been called by God with no credentials other than a responsive heart and availability." I like the story of this professional violinist. He was giving a concert once, and when he was done, the crowd jumped from their seats, giving him a standing ovation. He had delivered this incredible performance, and yet this young violinist walked off discouraged off the stage, tears coming down his face. And a stagehand saw this young guy, the violinist. He asked him, "Why are you so upset? These people are going crazy and applauding you." He said, "I don't get it." He said, well, yeah, but do you see that one man, the violinist said, down there in the center in the audience, still sitting down? He said, yeah, I do, but there's thousands of others that are cheering. He said, yeah, but you don't get it. That man sitting there is my teacher and my father. He said, it doesn't matter who else is standing up and cheering if he doesn't. See, Mary wanted to be the Lord's servant. She sought the favor of God first. She humbled herself before God first. Mary, you notice, didn't raise objections. Notice what she didn't do. She wasn't waiting for another message from God, though she didn't understand it all. She didn't ask that God would explain everything first completely. No, Mary models this, the need to trust the Lord, even when things seem impossible and we don't understand what God is doing. In view of God's amazing grace towards her, His favor towards her, she trusted Him. And she then offered humble, submissive obedience. And she says in verse 38, I'm the Lord's servant. Here I am. Verse 38, Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. Mary believed God with a single-minded, it seems, unwavering commitment as she was ready and available. You have to imagine the intensity there, a bit of nervousness there, but she's ready to do what God has called her to do. The angel said, nothing is impossible with God. You have to think she took a deep breath as she said, may it be to me as you have said. Use me, Lord, as you would desire to use me. Today we might say, I'm not going to wait until it's comfortable what God wants me to do. I'm not going to start serving when I feel more qualified or I feel more usable. I'm not going to not serve because of what other people are going to think about what I'm doing. I'm going to trust the Lord most of all to enable me. And that's what Mary did. Behind her availability was an attitude that trusted God for direction and for power and enablement. God puts Mary, as one man said, to work in His plan, taking her through a process she had no preparation for, but she was ready to go. God promised to be with her on the journey, and Mary responded by being willing to go on the ride. And she was willing to follow the Lord and do what God had called her to do. That's how we have strength as we serve the Lord, as we seek to reflect joy in the world today. We have to rely and receive God's grace. Receive and rely the grace of God. And the more we grow in that and accepting it's all from God's grace in Christ, the more we're able to rely, the more we're able to serve and have an impact as that confidence flows from the grace of God. Service in this world is not looked upon. As one man said, service is given low ratings. To be a servant, right? It's not always looked very well upon in this world, is it? But that's what we're called to be. That's God's way. But we have to continue to rely on His grace to do that, to reflect His humble love and who He is, the Savior that came in this world, that was born to save us. We can't fall back on playing this game of looking around at what everybody else is thinking. We have to fall on His love and His grace and rely upon Him to serve Him and to be used by Him. So Luke, as one man said, wants us not only to see Mary as a humble mother of Jesus, but also as an example of faith. Mary models going where God leads us, knowing He will supply whatever is lacking. He will empower us so we can do, as Paul said, all things through Christ who lives within us, who strengthens us. Number two thing here is recognize God's power. Just two main points here. Number two is recognize God's power. The second application about growing in true joy so that we reflect the humble love of Jesus that we celebrate at Christmas involves God's power. We receive grace, right, of course, to rely on it, but we must recognize and rely on the power of God that's in Christ to be able to be used by Him, to serve Him. We see it in Mary's response to the angel. Gabriel's greeting reveals, as one man said, her heart character, her quality. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and pondered what kind of greeting this might be. Mary is often wondering, isn't she? Pondering, mulling these things over. Naturally, she wanted to know, what in the world could this be? What could this mean? How could this happen? The literal sense is that she kept pondering the meaning of the greeting, kept mulling it over, kept reflecting. And Mary's reflective, meditative nature is, I believe, how God used her, how she was open and available to see what God would do and how God could do it alone. So Mary is reflective and contemplative. And it was her reflectiveness leading to her availability and openness that made her ready to be used as a servant of the Lord. Yes, she asked, how will it happen? But ultimately, she says, Lord, you have your way. I'm your servant. She thought about it. She then asked the question, the logical thing, how will this be since I am a virgin? Mary was a godly woman, obviously, saving herself for marriage in that 1 year of engagement with Joseph, her future husband. Sexual relationships, obviously, were forbidden at that time. But the angel's announcement, of course, raised the obvious logical question. She'd never been with a man, so how could she even have a son? But she knew there was something more than this. Even if Joseph could have done that, this son is unique. She knew enough, though, about the reproductive process to know this was impossible in human standards. Now, when you contrast Zechariah a few verses before this in chapter 1 of Luke and his response versus Mary's response, it seems there is a difference. Yes, they both have questions, but the tone seems to be different. The attitude. It's kind of like, you know, when your grandchild or your child, you know, you tell them to do something, and if they say, why, that's different than why. You know, they want to know, they want to understand more of what it is, or your teenager or your young adult has a question about that. You know, when I didn't understand what my dad used to tell me about his technology company, you know, I would go, huh? You know, but I wanted to know. I wasn't doubting it was right or that it worked, but I didn't understand how. And that's why the angel, of course, gives the answer of what would happen. The Savior that would come, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you'll give birth to the Son, to the Savior who will reign. Zechariah's response seemed to be more of a doubt of what God could do, but Mary is contemplating. She's desiring to know how this could happen. She didn't understand it all, but she was open. She was available. She trusted God in this, and she asked, how can this be? It doesn't seem like doubt as much as, I'm trusting you, Lord, in this, but I can't understand how this could be possible. I want to know your will. She believed and contemplated, reflecting on this amazing truth that the Son of God, this Messiah, would be born through her, a virgin. She sought out of the grace she'd been given, unmerited, to recognize by faith who God is and what He alone can do. His power to save, His power to use us. And because of this, she, I believe, found strength in the trials that would come down the road, as she looked ahead to what she would face. She relied and recognized God's power, relied on His power. You know, people will ask the same question today, obviously, if you're not a believer. And we know people out there that ask this. How can this be? How can a woman become pregnant without sexual relations? And the answer is simple if you believe in the power of God Almighty. The answer is Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. This is the miracle of Christmas, isn't it? The miracle of the virgin birth. Christians, the foundation of our faith that Christians have believed for centuries. What work of the Spirit is more miraculous than that? Than what He did in Mary's womb, enabling her to give birth to the Son of God. And why is the virgin birth absolutely essential to the Christian doctrine and faith? Well, we know, don't we? Jesus had to be born of a woman. He had to be human. He had to be a man. He had to come through the line of David, having a human father, Joseph. But if he had just been the physical offspring of Joseph, then he would have been nothing more than a man, a human, who would have the corrupt nature of all human beings, like all coming from Adam. His virgin birth, his divine conception by the Spirit, were necessary for his incarnation as God and human in perfection, so he could be the Savior of the world. Only the virgin birth preserved both his humanity — he had to be born as a human through Mary — but also his deity as the Son of God, not having a corrupt nature as a human, but perfect God and man. So his conception by the Spirit points to his deity. His birth from a woman, Mary, points to his humanity. And because he was conceived by a unique creative act of the Holy Spirit, he's not corrupt. He was not corrupt with the guilt of Adam and the sin of Adam. The point in context here is fallen humanity could never produce its own Savior. No, only the power of God Almighty could do that. Jesus came from outside of what is in this sinful world by divine initiative and intervention and by the power of God. And this is how Jesus, who is God and always existed, entered this world of sin as God and man in perfection to be our salvation. Not corrupted by sin, yet human, living out a perfect life, dying for our sin to take it upon himself, take it away, and overcome it by the power of the resurrection. The virgin birth is essential. You know, when we think about applying this today, though, are there things that we certainly know when we think about with any God, anything is possible? There are things that seem impossible that you're facing, I'm facing, others around us, heavy burdens people are carrying. Christmas time is a time people often feel lonely. They're facing financial problems. They look at their marriage that seems hopeless. They feel estranged from family, children that have turned from the Lord. Some maybe today even feel this way yourself. But all these things, of course, have this in common. They seem and they are impossible to solve ultimately by human means. But they're not impossible with God. If human means could solve some of these things, right, they would have been solved a long time ago. But remember, Christmas is all about God's power. The miraculous, about the ultimate miracle of the birth of the Savior through a virgin to save us. Maybe it seems impossible for you to change, for your sins to be forgiven, or you know others in this predicament. You try over and over, but nothing changes. Impossible for things to be restored in your family, for joy to come again. Impossible to endure the trials that you see before you. Impossible for a loved one to come to know Jesus. But God does the impossible. And what do we see that God does here? He gives Mary a sign pointing to how he does the impossible with John the Baptist, pointing to the power of God at work in Elizabeth, an elderly woman who was barren but now is with child, the baby John the Baptist. And she'll go later to see her, as if to say, remember that God's word tells us nothing is impossible with him. You know, as we close in a few moments, you would think at Christmas time we sometimes see these purchases, or other times of the year where you have to buy something with the base of what you want of a car or a house, and then you got to add all the extras, right? You know, kids or your grandkids might get toys, right? And you better make sure you get the batteries, because the extras, you know, are not included. No batteries. What good is a toy without batteries? But, you know, you see this sometimes, you know, with a car. And it's like, unless it's top of the line, you've got to add on these other things. You know, do you want locks, automatic locks? Do you want... These aren't base things. They're extras. But, you know, spiritually speaking, God's grace is totally different, isn't it? God's grace in Christ comes with everything included. God says everything he is ever going to do for you, he's already done in this Savior. This God, our God, and his salvation is all sufficient, all inclusive in Jesus. And what Gabriel does is give her a glimpse of this, right, in verses 30 to 33. of the significance of who her baby is and what he'll be, what he came to do. You'll conceive and bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, and he will be great and be called the Son of the Most High God. You see, part of the wonder and power of Christmas is even from this announcement of Christ's birth, before he's born, his name even testifies to the great saving work God will do through him. What his name stands for, who he is, who this Savior is, what he comes to do. God's grace is all inclusive, all sufficient. God is the God of the miraculous, God of the virgin birth. He's the God who can overcome any sin. There's no problem or sin that he, through Christ, cannot solve or overcome. He does the impossible. I like this. Someone said about Christmas, he who is the creator became a creature. He who is eternal allowed himself to be bound by time. He whom the heavens can't contain was enclosed in the virgin's womb. He who is clothed in majesty was born in a cattle trough. He who is the sovereign God became dependent on a human man and woman for his food and clothing. He who had spoken the worlds and galaxy into existence had to depend on baby cries to communicate. Christmas brings us, yes, to the impossible at times, but it reminds us of the God who does the impossible. And we look to him and we grow in him. As we close, I like this story. This Christmas pageant one time that I read about, the mom was there at the school or whatever, and she was going to watch her son in this play. She didn't expect much depth from the production because she felt like everything biblical of Christmas had been replaced by the snowflakes and good cheer and reindeer. But then her son's class rose to sing this song, Christmas Love. And the kids were adorned with their red sweaters and caps and all that. And those in the front were holding up large letters one by one to spell out the title of this song, Christmas Love. And as the class would sing, they would hold up, one kid would hold up C for Christmas, you know, and C and Christmas. And then they went down the line, H for happy, and on down the line, right, to spell out Christmas Love. Well, everything was going well until suddenly this one young girl, this small little girl in the front, quiet, was holding the letter M in Christmas upside down. And she was totally unaware of what she was doing, as it was a W, not an M, in Christmas. And people are laughing, the kids are snickering at her, but she has no idea. She just goes on holding up the W, right? Instead of the M. And she proudly held that W there. And they tried to keep the quiet kids quiet and to make a change, but it was too late. And the hush came over the whole audience as eyes were widened and parents saw as the whole message was spelled out. And it rang clear what Christmas is all about, as it said, Christ was, we know he is, love. Sometimes we feel that the world flips Christmas upside down, doesn't it? But nothing stops God's powerful love, his grace, as we grow in his grace, as we serve him. This is where Mary goes. If you read the rest of the text, and we won't do that today, in the Magnificat later, she worships God, of his rejoicing in his ultimate purposes as her Savior. In that song of praise, the Magnificat. And it's a song where she magnifies who God is and his ultimate character, his plan, his purposes, being reminded of where her joy is, where our joy is in the character of God, the humble love of God, the fact that he lifts up the humble. He exalts the humble. He has come down in as the Savior and would come down to lift us up in Jesus Christ. And that's where our joy is. That's where our strength is as we grow in him. So let's turn to him now as we close and be reminded of that. The God that we serve, the God that we rejoice in, his purposes, his plan, as we remember this great love of God this Christmas. Let's turn to him now. Gracious Lord, we come before you as we look at the story of Mary that we know is well known. And we think about your amazing love. We think about your humility coming in this world, that Jesus was born, the Son of God, to take on human flesh, to to come and serve us. And we learn from Mary as we think about one who received God's grace by faith, and we're called to rely on that grace as well, as one who recognized God's power and looked to Him to be used by God. Lord, we look to You that You will save us, Lord, first of all, as we rely on Your grace, but also that You will empower us by Your grace. And You will work through us, Lord, as we continue to be Your witnesses, Lord, in a dark world. Remind us that You use us. Remind us, Lord, that we're called to just walk step by step with You and to look to Your Word and to look to one another, Lord, and most of all to look to our Savior who has come and has lived for us and died on the cross and is coming back again. Lord, we thank You as we rejoice in Your purposes, as Mary did in worship in the Magnificat, that song of her praise to You. Lord, remind us, Lord, and fill us with Your joy, Lord, as we serve You and as we honor You. We pray in Jesus Christ's mighty and powerful name. Amen.